God, we are humbled today to be in your presence. Thank you that you would stoop to serve us so that we might be called your children. We want to know you better. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray that our entire lives would be affected by the scriptures. For it is the scriptures that declare forth who you are. God, you take no pleasure in man making up their own God. Your desire is that men might come to know you in truth, and you've gone out of your way to reveal who you are to us through the person and work of your Son and through the words of Scripture. And so speak to us this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, some time ago, a survey went out to regular church attenders, and in order to figure out what qualities would make for an ideal pastor. So they sent this thing on out, and after compiling all the data together, they put together this summary description for an ideal pastor. It says, and quote, the ideal pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. Sorry, guys. He condemns sin but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. till midnight. In addition to his sermon preparation and counseling duties, he should serve as the church janitor. He should make $100 per week and wear good clothing and give half of his money to the poor. He should be at 29 years old and have at least 40 years of experience and average around 15 house calls or hospital visits per day, but always be available in his office when needed. And finally, the ideal pastor must also make time to have every family in the church over for dinner at least twice a year. Now, there is a reason that ministry burnout is a regularly addressed topic in seminaries across the nation. And that's because it is very possible for a pastor to be buried under the weight of 1,000 expectations. And I can honestly say that I am very thankful for this fellowship, because that is not the case here. You guys have a good biblical understanding, and in fact, you guys really step up to serve and to help out and minister into one another's lives, and I am very, very thankful for that. You guys have a good foundation rooted in the scriptures, informing you, hey, you know what? Our pastor is limited. Other people are limited, and so they're not going to be able to do everything. Obviously, anyone looking at this surveyed list objectively would conclude this can't possibly be how God expects his ministers to operate. They're going to burn out and frustrate other people in the process. There's got to be a better way. And there is, and it's called humble delegation and oversight. You see, one person can't do everything, but everyone can do something. God intends for his people to come together and to share the load so that ministry can be done more effectively. God knows that we are finite beings with different spiritual gifts, with a variety of capacities to operate in those gifts. And it is humble delegation and oversight that comes into play to make ministry more effective. And that's what comes into play here after Moses arrives at Mount Sinai with the children of Israel. After he delivers the law to the people, Moses finds himself being buried under the weight of 1,000 expectations. And he didn't even realize it at first. He didn't realize that his approach was a poor approach. It took someone from the outside looking in to say, hey, Moses, this isn't right, man. You need to change what you're doing here. And that wisdom came through his father-in-law, Jethro. So look at Exodus chapter 18, and we'll pick up in verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." That's a good thing. "And when they have difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and the other, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." Now, contained within these first three verses that we've looked at, we catch a glimpse of how one might begin to find themselves being buried under the weight of 1,000 expectations. And it has application not only for those who are in the ministry proper, within the church itself, but within our own lives personally as well. Now, certainly pride can be a factor. Pride can factor into this when it comes to burnout. When Moses was asked by his father-in-law, "Why do you alone sit and judge the people?" he could have said, "Well, obviously, you know, I'm God's special person, and I'm way better than all these people. I have a far greater understanding, and no one has spoken, God hasn't spoken to any of these people the way he's spoken to me, so obviously I'm the only one who could ever be qualified here to do this task." Well, thankfully that really wasn't the case with Moses. Moses was a very humble man, and I believe that is one of the reasons why God was able to use him to the degree that he did. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, the scripture says this, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." Now, this does not mean that Moses never, ever fell into pride, but it is clear from Scripture that Moses was humble. He was a humble man. And I don't think that sharing the spotlight, so to speak, was a problem for Moses. That was no big deal for him. And nor do I think Moses was the type of person who could, "I can't trust anyone to do the ministry work. I'm the only one. I got to have control at all times." I don't think he was that type of person either. You see, one of the ways we can become buried under the weight of expectations, however, is because we allow pride to affect our lives. It's not because anyone else is expecting us to do everything. It's simply because we won't let anyone else help because we think they could never do it as well as I do it. And I just have to clean up their mess anyways. Or perhaps we're just not patient enough, humble enough to teach or invest in someone's life so that they can begin to do it. And so we need to give someone room to grow in that area. And obviously, it might not be done perfectly at first. There might be some messes that have to be cleaned up. But if you're not willing to teach others and invest in their life, you're going to find yourself in a place of burnout. And we need to give space for others to hop in and help, even if they can't do things as well as we could. And they probably won't right at first. They probably won't, but we need to give others room and space to grow and allow things to get messy. Just like when you're training your children to, as they're growing up, to do chores. Parents, you guys know how this is. You got to teach them how to start cleaning the bathroom, and you already know this is not going to look the way that I want it to look. They're not going to do it the way that I want, but you're going to let them hop in there. You're going to show them at first, here's what you need to do. You're going to get the cleaning spray. You're going to get some paper towels, and you're going to show them what to do. Are they going to do that perfectly? No. Are you going to go back in and help correct them and steer them and point them the right direction? Yes. Is it going to be more work on your part? Yes, it will. But humility seeks to teach others and equip others and delegate things on out. Ministry really is a lot like that. It's discipleship. Ministry is discipleship, and older men and older women in Christ need to start training younger people in the faith so that they can hop in and begin to serve. Well, Moses was not a control freak. Praise God for that. Pride was not an issue for Moses. He was willing to teach others, as we'll see in just a few more verses. What caused Moses to start getting buried under the weight of the ministry was just the sheer nature of the ministry itself. Moses was a humble man, and he had a heart to serve God's people. But the needs were massive. There was a lot of needs, and they were immediate. Urgency began to set in, and one thing piled up upon another, and never having the time to step back and evaluate what was going on, he just kept on serving. And since he was in the thick of it, Moses didn't even realize that he couldn't see the forest for the trees, and it took another believer, another person with wisdom, who was standing outside of the situation and looking in to start pointing out, hey, there's a problem. I don't know if you've noticed this. This probably isn't the best way to do it. There's another way. There's a wiser way to do this. And in life and in ministry, we need those types of people. Amen? We need people like that in our life. In my own personal life, I have found that I have blind spots. I have blind spots, and I need someone else who can see my situation with greater clarity and point me in the wisest possible direction. Friends, this is the reason. This is the reason that God calls us to live together in community with one another. We need one another's help. Sometimes we might be struggling with a certain sin and we kind of don't even realize, like, it's an issue I've been dealing with, until another brother or sister can come along and go, hey, I love you, but I'm praying that God will help you grow in this area. Or they can step back and look at how we've just maybe organized our lives and go, you know what, brother? There's a better way to kind of organize things here. And you go, oh, thank you so much. You know, it helps us out. Helps us see where we're at. We need our brothers and sisters to come alongside us and lovingly speak truth and wisdom into our lives. And this will help us assess our lives in a greater fashion. And when it comes to ministry, we need the wisdom of other godly spiritual leaders, those who have gone before us. And it shouldn't be ignored. The wisdom they want to speak into our life shouldn't be ignored. They might be able to see things more clearly than you can. And that is one of the reasons why I have Pastor David, who is my pastor from Los Lunas, on the board of this church. I want him to speak into my life. He can help me assess things with greater clarity. There might be things that I'm missing that can say, hey, Mike, I don't know if you know this, but this might be a better way. You know what? You're right. Maybe we should start doing things this way. We don't want to ignore the wisdom that can come from others who have walked before us. We don't want to ignore wisdom when it comes to those speaking into the affairs of our daily lives. It's for our help. It's for our benefit. Sometimes we need to be corrected, and guess what? Sometimes there's a wiser way of doing things than the way that you're doing it. And so at times we need to slow down for a moment, listen, reevaluate, and reorient ourselves in the direction of wisdom. Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days." The truth contained in Proverbs 19, verse 20 is profound. The question is, will you be humble enough to receive that wisdom? When it comes your way, when it's shown to you, will you evaluate your life in light of Scripture? Will you allow others to speak into your life God's truth so that you might learn and grow from it? Or are you going to say, I don't got anything to learn from you. All right, I'm doing it. I don't need to hear that. The choice is up to us. Are we going to be humble and receive it, or are we going to reject it? Childish pride gets in the way of learning. And sometimes, even as grown adults, we can have the attitude, all of you have had toddlers, you try to help them out. No, I do it. I do it. Well, okay, you go ahead and fail then. You're not going to fail. I'll do it. I do it. I got it. We can have that type of attitude, and it's childish. we need to allow others to step in and help. Moses was a humble leader, and it shows up in his ability to receive and implement wisdom when it comes his way. Verse 17, so Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Wow, when someone tells me something, that's not good. Sometimes I was like, ow, what are you saying? Not good enough? He was humble, though. He was willing to have someone come along, hey, that's not good. It's not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you, and you're not able to perform it by yourself. Moses' father-in-law was a spiritual leader himself. In fact, he was the priest of Midian, but he in no way had the sphere of influence that Moses had. I mean, there's no way that you can compare the two. Moses was definitely the guy who was, by all accounts, a greater spiritual leader. Jethro wasn't even used in the same capacity that Moses was. As far as we know, there wasn't even a miracle done through the hands of Jethro, but God performed tremendous miracles through the hands of Moses, and Moses could have easily dismissed Jethro's advice here, but he didn't. He received it as wisdom. Moses was open to correction, even from someone who was in a lesser position of authority. That takes humility. That's humility. Humility shapes two primary areas of a person's life. It shapes their evaluation, and it shapes their direction. Humility enables us to have a proper view or a proper evaluation of ourselves. It enables us to apply Romans 12, verse 3, which says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So you need to think of yourself accurately, not lowly. You don't need to have false humility and just, I'm just useless everywhere, and God's giving me no gifts. No, we shouldn't be too high and mighty on ourselves either. I'm the greatest thing that's ever happened. We need to think soberly. We need to think accurately and have a proper evaluation. Additionally, humility shapes the direction we are headed in life. It carves out a path which heads towards the glory of God in all things rather than the glory of me in all things. And humility should run so deep that it affects even the most minuscule and mundane areas of life towards glorifying God. The Apostle Paul understood this truth when he instructed the Corinthian church there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You think, even right down to my eating and drinking? Yes. Everything. Whatever it is I'm doing. God, am I honoring, am I glorifying you in this? Humility equips a person to do that. Even the seemingly mundane, minuscule things of life. God, I want to glorify you and those as well. You see, if the glory of God is not your aim in the smaller areas of life, then what makes a person think that they're going to glorify God in the larger areas of life? What makes them think that's going to happen? Moses was a man who had a proper evaluation of himself. He knew who he was in light of God's truth. He was a man who walked in the direction of glorifying God and not himself, which caused him to truly serve others, care about others, and to give himself to a greater degree so that they might come to know the God he so loved dearly. The humility of Moses enabled him to do ministry more effectively. It empowered him to speak correction into the life of Israel. And since Moses himself was teachable, and since he cared more about others knowing who God was and God's greatness and not so much about how great he was, I need you guys to see that I'm the coolest leader ever, it qualified him to teach others all the more. If the leadership in a church is not humble, and let me just say this, even when it comes right on down into your home, if your leadership in the home with the sphere of influence that he's put you in. If it is not humble, then whatever ministry God's entrusted you with is going to have grave difficulty moving forward. And the spiritual fruit that God desires to produce within the life of his peoples there is severely going to be cut short because the leadership itself is not in a position to receive godly correction or change within their own life. If the leadership themselves are not being led and instructed by the Lord, if they are more concerned with their glory than God's glory, then how are they ever going to lead others to follow the Lord? The short answer to that question is they won't. They can't and they won't. Moses was able to receive correction. He was able to receive wisdom. He was able to grow spiritually because of that. Because he was a humble man. Pride will always keep a person back from growing the way that God desires. And pride will always hold ministry back from receiving wisdom and from the greatest amount of edification, especially when it dominates the lives of those who are in leadership. Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. If a ministry is ever to be fruitful, humility must be paramount within the lives of the leadership. The problem with Moses' strategy was that he was the sole person adjudicating the cases for Israel. Jethro looked at the situation and said, "This is no good, Moses. Justice is going to take forever. Not only are you going to wear yourself out, not only are you going to get burnt out, you're going to burn everyone else out in the process because justice is going to be delayed. Let me show you a better way." There is a better way, and it's the way of discipleship and delegation. Verse 19, "Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel. And God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge, so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you." I mean, a lot of times when wisdom comes, you're like, duh, that's the way we should be doing it. That makes so much sense. A lot of times God's wisdom is just like that. Now, I want you to notice the order set forth by Jethro. It's discipleship and then delegation. Start teaching the people, Moses. Start setting forth God's principles for them. Teach every single one of them God's word. And then they're going to start to grow in their own understanding of God's truth for themselves. And they're going to start implementing God's word within their own lives. And guess what? A lot of issues are going to resolve themselves all on their own. And that's because they're going to depend more and more upon the Lord and His Word and less upon you. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. And this is why God wants the teaching of His Word to be so central and so prominent within the lives of His people. It shows us the way that we must walk. God's word does that. It shows us the work that we must do to honor the Lord. And believe it or not, it actually teaches people how to settle interpersonal issues and disputes among themselves. You see, the Bible is not just a set of moral laws. You know, it's not just, well, here's all the moral laws and just stick to it. But it shows us how God delivered His truth and His principles to His people so that we could see God's character in action and know how to apply his truth. And I think that's the reason the Bible isn't just, you know, a whole book of just rules. You know, there's stories about real people and real situations and how they sinned and how they failed and how God intervened and what took place. And it shows us how God in his grace continued to reach out to them and how God administered justice and how God administered mercy, so that we could see all of those things in light of that. And it settles the issue for us of how we're to walk with the Lord and how we're to relate with one another. And it settles disputes. It helps us to settle disputes in light of God's character and his own actions towards us. God's people need to learn to depend upon him, and we need to learn to look to his word and observe his character. And we need to learn to settle our own disputes among one another in light of God's truth. And when God's people cannot do that, when we can't do that as the children of God, then there is a massive problem within the community and the life of God's people. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This was going on in that church, and listen to what he has to say. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge the angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Israel had disputes amongst one another. And praise be to God that at this point in the life of Israel's history, they were at least looking to the Lord and going to Moses so that they can find out what does God's word have to say about it. Granted, it was a pretty poorly effective fashion that they were doing it, because Moses was the only guy there, but at least they were looking to the Lord. This wasn't happening at the church in Corinth, and Paul rebukes them for it. He says, it is a shame that you go to the world to settle your disputes. The world doesn't know God's word. The world doesn't know the love and the grace of Christ. So why are you looking to the world, to unbelievers, to settle your disputes, when God has shown us in Christ and through his word how to handle these things? And yes, I know that some circumstances are tough and they are hard to figure out. And so that is why you need to go to someone with some wisdom within the church who could help you settle these disputes. You understand that's what God wants to happen within the church, and so often that's not happening. They say, oh, I've been wrong. I'm just take them to court. And God say, listen, if he's your brother in Christ, you need to go to the church. You should be able to sort through God's word together and go, what's the right thing? How can we make the wrong right here? How can God's word be applied? How is Christ going to be most honored in this situation? When brother goes against brother to the court of law, it is a shame. It's like one of those Judge Judy episodes, one of those horrible ones where you see two brothers, own flesh and blood, and one is so bent out of shape that he's suing his own brother in court. And we all look at that going, that should never be. A family should be able to settle their own disputes internally. And sometimes they can't. You know, sometimes it has to step out of that bounds, but we all know, like, that really should be settled something inside the family. How much more so within the household of God should it be that way? Once discipleship and the teaching of God's word is taking place, Jethro then instructs Moses to delegate Have other men help to oversee the affairs of the people, and then ministry is going to be more effective. The needs are going to be more readily met if more people are involved. It's going to lighten the load for you, and it's going to lighten for them. It's a win-win situation. And you're not going to have no more 12-hour days, Moses. Just at the break of dawn, boom, your first case is right there. Oh, no way. You're not going to have to do that anymore. Because you've been discipling. You've been delegating. But the men you select, they just can't be any old guy off the street. Can't just be any old guy, even in the congregation there. They need to be someone who's seasoned and mature. They need to be humble leaders as well. And here's what you should look for. Verse 21. Select from all the people able men. Men who know God's word. Men who know the truth, such as fear God, men of the truth, hating covetousness. Place those types of men over the people. The most effective leaders are those who have been effectively changed themselves by God's word. Not only are they the most effective, they are also the only ones who are qualified in God's eyes to do so, because they are the only ones who can set forth a true example for the rest of the flock to follow. It's important to God that spiritual leaders not only know God's truth, but that they live it as well. God's word must be so highly effective within their lives that it has affected them right down to their inner person, their thoughts and their desires, that they are on the side of truth and that they favor truth and care about God's word and what God thinks even more than what man thinks. They want the favor of God more than the favor of men, and they are to be content with God's provision in their life, not covetousness. It's not supposed to be a part of their life. Their desires are affected by God's word. They're not to be running after things that the Lord would forbid them running after. The qualifications here closely match the qualifications for eldership in 1 Timothy and in Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I command you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." Unfortunately, all too often, unqualified men sit in the position of elders. At my other job, I work at the hospital, I've been told about another x-ray tech who happens to be at another facility, who is an elder, a minister in his church, and he has the reputation of being very flirtatious with the ladies and telling crude jokes. And this man has no business whatsoever serving as an elder and a minister of the gospel. None whatsoever. Because the word of God has not impacted his life. It has not transformed his inner desires. He is not setting forth an example for the flock of God to follow after. And if the word of God is not influencing a man on the most basic and fundamental areas of his life, then what business does he have trying to influence others with the word of God? And the answer is none. He has no business doing it whatsoever. None. The leadership within the church should never be based upon coolness. I mean, well, that guy's really cool. He's super charismatic. People love hearing him talk. That can't be what qualifies a person to lead God's people. You do not select elders. You do not select church leadership based upon how relevant or cool they are. You look at their life. You look to see if the Word of God has changed and transformed their very lives. Is God's working its way into the areas of their home life? Is the gospel effective in how that man treats his wife and how he's raising his kids? Does it change the way that he works amongst unbelievers? Does he have a good reputation? You look to see if God's word is at work in their life. And then you look to see their gifting. You look to see, hey, can they teach? Does God put them with that type of gift? Can he do these other things? That's how you select spiritual leaders. You appoint those men. Men who have been effectively changed by Christ. You appoint them to be leaders so that they can lead others and how to walk after the Lord. And I'm going to say this without trying to puff Lee and Scott up, but I'm very thankful that from the beginning of this church, God has set forth men of that character. I've known them for years. I have seen God's word and the character of Christ at work in their lives for years. And I am fully confident that any of you could go to them and say, "What, you know, I'm dealing with this stuff in my life. What would God have me do?" And they could show you, they could point you to God's truth. And not only that, you could look at their life. And although none of us are perfect, I believe you could look at their lives and go, God's word is making a difference in their life and in their home and in their business. And we need leadership in the church like that. God's word has to impact the lives of its leadership in every area. And if it doesn't, then the leadership is going to be without effect. It's going to cut the fruit that God wants to produce short. And I love that Jethro, you know, he couches his advice in the way that he does. And you look at verse 23, he says, if you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. And he says, if you do this, and God so commands you, right? I mean, he speaks firmly, he speaks boldly, but then he's willing to step back and go, you know, if that's what the Lord wants, I'm going to trust you, you're going to pray about this and look, and you see if what I'm saying is godly counsel, then you take it and run with it, Moses. Now, this might just be just a little nugget here for you guys, but I don't know. I don't know that giving off advice at every single given occasion is really what God wants. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit, and when God wants us to give advice and speak into someone's life, we should. But when we do so, we should do it with humility as well. We need to come and approach people with gentleness, as the scripture says. We speak correction with gentleness and humility, and guess what? It is way, way more received when it's done that way. I mean, how many of you, when you've had someone who's just cocky and condescending just speak to you, you're like, yeah, I'll receive that. Not too much, right? I mean, I think even if someone was cocky and condescending, if it was true, as Christians, we should go, God, if that's true, I hated how it came down, but if that's true, if there's any truth to what they said, I want to be willing to change. But it is far better received if we do it in humility and with gentleness. You can have the wisest advice for another person, but if it's couched in pride and with an attitude of superiority, it's most likely not going to be received at all. And so we do well to kind of take heed to how Jethro imparted his advice to Moses. Verse 24, so Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said, and Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Moses was a great spiritual leader, phenomenal spiritual leader, one of the greatest spiritual leaders the world has ever known. But he was incapable of taking on all the problems of Israel himself. It was a fruitless endeavor to continue to adjudicate every single legal issue that Israel faced on his own. It was impossible for him to do so. I believe the primary purpose of this text this morning, the reason that God has it in there, is not so much centered upon gleaning wisdom for ministry, although we do glean a lot of wisdom for ministry, and there's godly examples set forth there. I believe the primary reason that this text is situated here in the scripture for us is to show us that Moses is not the ultimate spiritual leader. He can't do it all on his own. He's not going to be able to do it perfectly. And he is not the one to whom we can truly look to handle and settle all of our legal issues. We can't look to the law. We can't look to Moses. We can't even look to all the elders to be able to do it. We need someone who is greater than Moses and all the elders. Because even though things were delegated out, even though they were adjudicating cases, the ball still got dropped. It wasn't done with absolute perfection. Someone greater than Moses, someone greater than all the elders, would need to step in for all legal matters to be settled in a satisfactory fashion before the Lord. One who would establish true justice and settle all issues for all eternity. And praise be to God, that one has shown up, Jesus Christ. He showed up with an even greater humility than Moses. He knew exactly who he was in light of God's word. And he was consumed perfectly with glorifying God the Father, which enabled him to serve all of mankind in sincerity and truth at the most fundamental and basic level, settling once for all every single legal issue and dispute that we have before the Lord, even the ones where we have wronged him, by dying on the cross for our sins. Moses may not have been able to handle all of Israel's issues and legal stuff, adjudicating all of that on his own. He couldn't do it even when it was wisely handled. It still fell short. But when Jesus came, he and he alone was able to do it. And he was not buried under the weight of all that was tossed his way. He's the only one who's able to do it. And that is why Jesus is able to say in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is the only mediator. He is the only judiciary who is able to take on the full weight of every single legal issue and dispute and wrong and injustice that has ever happened and deal with it perfectly to the glory of God. He came clothed in humility, serving others selflessly, so that all men everywhere might have their case perfectly settled and know God like never before. And that is what we celebrate this morning together as Christians. As we get ready to partake of communion, we are celebrating the humility of Christ. We are celebrating the one who can handle every issue, every case, and satisfactorily took care of every wrong. He adjudicated our case perfectly. We have been made judicially right with God, and our own personal case has been settled forever in eternity. And we've received His grace and His forgiveness by faith, and because of that, we can stand in His perfect righteousness. What a glorious thing the Lord has done for us. Lord, You are amazing beyond belief. Perfect and infinite, humble spiritual leader who would stoop down to serve us beyond what we could ever imagine. Lord, I pray that you would humble us and that you would help us to receive correction and instruction within our own life, that we would grow in your grace. I pray that as a church, you would help us to settle issues amongst one another on our own accord. And if we're not able to figure things out, to be able to go to someone who's older in Christ and maybe knows God's word a little better, how to apply it a little better in the situation, so that we would never bring shame upon the body of Christ, going to the world and to the ungodly to try to settle issues. The gospel settles every issue. And so we look to you this morning. Might you be well pleased with how we live our life, and we thank you so much for sending your Son to die on the cross, and not to be buried under the weight of it, but to rise victoriously for us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.